John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, and we're going to quote from John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, already on this weekend, we've heard reference to John 3:16 and verse 17 as well. I'd like to go back there and quote those as I introduce my sermon to you today. In John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, we're speaking about the world here in the context of this verse. In the previous quote from John 1:29, Christ is described as taking away the sin of the world. Continuing now in verse 17 of John 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In many places, Christ is quoted as saying that his mission, his work, was to open the way to eternal life for the world. Now, I'd like to contrast something as we go forward here to maybe get you challenge some thinking here. In John 17, if you would like to turn over there with me, I'd like to begin in verse 9. This is a record of a prayer that Jesus Christ committed to God, pleaded before God, spoke before God these words. John 17, verse 9, he makes this statement, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And then in verse 20, this statement by Jesus Christ, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Now, is there some contrast going on here? Are these statements I've been reading so far somehow confusing or contradictory? On the one hand, save the world. Then you hear Jesus Christ, or you see in the print that he said that I'm not praying for the world. Or is the better question one that seeks answers to what God has revealed about his work of salvation? Some people would pose the question, if Christ or if God is trying to save the world, he's failing, isn't he? The world doesn't look very saved if you look out at the age in which we live. Well, in this regard, a statement made by Jesus Christ was not immediately understood by those who heard it. In fact, I would dare say by many who have read it in subsequent years over the last 2,000 years. And when his disciples did learn its meaning, the implications were absolutely profound. And it sheds light on the great work of God that will eventually open up the opportunity for salvation for all of mankind. So I hope you sense that I'm talking about some big picture things here in this sermon. This day of Pentecost is pivotal in what God is accomplishing as he does save the world. Let's go to John 10, and here's that scripture that I just gave reference to about something Jesus Christ said. We see in the context of John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then he proceeds to talk about how the sheep are attentive to him. But let's pick up the story in verse 14. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, carefully note verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What did he mean in this statement? These other sheep. Who are these other sheep? Well, he came to his own and he was rejected. That was, of course, the tribe of Judah in particular, but the whole house of Judah, as much as was available at the time. Let's go to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to give you the answer, who these other sheep are, right away, and then back up a little bit and get a little bit of an overview. But I want to make the point, 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. Let's just read the context of what Paul is writing to Timothy, in beginning in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He's addressing some problems that actually go hand in hand with what Mr. Rank was speaking about in his earlier sermon about the danger of falling away. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, Paul was contending with this, and he was asking and encouraging and instructing Timothy to do the same thing. Continuing, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The plan was in place, and we've spoken about this aspect before, that the plan that we are now a part of was laid out long before even the world was created. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To whom has he done this? For, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, or as we might translate, of the other nations, the other peoples on the earth outside the family of Israel. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul had this great assurance because he was not letting down. He was not giving in to the world, to the temptations of Satan. Just a little bit more for this overview that I'm talking about, big picture stuff here. But before I go away from Timothy, understand that as we go through the Bible and come to this point in the New Testament, the Gentiles, the other nations are being addressed. These other sheep that I have referenced to from John, that there was a plan in place for them just as surely as there was a plan in place for the house of Israel. In fact, we know, and I won't go through that today, but we know that Israel was to be a light to the nations. When the temple was constructed by Solomon and he prayed, the allocation was actually made at that time that all nations could come, all peoples could come to the temple of God and pray. So the plan has been unfolding, and now we're at a point in the Church of God where it's taken a giant step, and that's part of what this day of Pentecost is picturing. Okay, in Titus 1, verse 1, let me get back to the notes here. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So the plan to bring salvation to the world, when did that start? And if it includes the world, who does it not include? We've been speculating, I guess is the right term, wondering about the scripture that Mr. Rank read about a great falling away. I know Mr. Link has mentioned that as well, is that from every indication that lies ahead, that also is rather sobering from the standpoint of we who know the truth have a great job and commission to accomplish, to raise a voice of warning that will bear fruit, and many will have our part in it. Now, how God will work that all out, we'll just have to wait and see, but it is something that's going to come about. All right, I just wanted to pause for a moment with these two scriptures to give you the indication that the plan for saving the world is in place. It's in play. It hasn't been neglected. And when these scriptures I read earlier from the earlier chapters in John talked about Christ coming to save the world, they have meaning. Christ did die, indeed, but he was resurrected as well, and now he sits at the right hand of God and continues to work with, guide, and direct his church. And the plan will go forward. All right. Let's go back to Genesis 22. Again, I'm taking the time to kind of establish the broad scope of God's plan about saving the world and how he used individuals. And I thought it was quite interesting, Mr. Zerong's sermon yesterday about types of Christ, and you see these things throughout the Bible. It really opens up our understanding. Here's something that as these individuals were fulfilling their types, they were fulfilling a part of the plan of God in ways that probably they didn't even know, and maybe some of those same things may apply to us in terms of what we are doing now. We may not fully understand where it will all lead, but certainly we know to be obedient, just as these individuals were. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 22 and verse 18. In this remarkable incident that recounts what happened to Abraham when he brought his son as sacrifice to Mount Moriah, this statement is made by God of Abraham. In your seed, Genesis 22, verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham became an instrument for God fulfilling his plan. It's something that each one of us can likewise think about and maybe make personal application. Could we actually be used somehow to help along the road, the salvation of the world? We've been called to nothing less, brethren. We just need to catch the vision of that, and that, again, is partially why I'm spending some time talking about the sweep of God's plan here. It is the very clear record of the Bible that God has continued to fulfill what he promised through Abraham and his descendants. In fact, when we come to the book of Romans, which we'll go to now, we see that the promise to Abraham entails a promise of eternal life for all who have the faith of Abraham. Again, addressing what Mr. Zerong was speaking about yesterday, about the types and the actual application. Romans 4, verse 13 to begin with. It's quite a lengthy and deeply meaningful set of verses here in the fourth chapter of Romans. I'd like to pick up a few of them for my purpose now. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, what kind of faith did Abraham have that sets him apart? Well, he totally believed God, and he was willing to obey him. He didn't make these things up on his own. You know, the one thing that we are able to do in the church is to have an arbiter. We don't, you know, husband or wife, friends or whoever. When it comes down to push and shove, and we have disagreements, how do we resolve those? Well, we pick up this book, or we recall what it says, and it comes to mind, and we let God be the arbiter, because He gives us those standards. Just imagine what this world would be like, and what it will be like, when the rules that are made are the rules of God, and everybody subscribes to them to the degree that, you know, this process of growth and overcoming and learning allows us to do. But Romans 4 again, the righteousness of Abraham through faith is spoken of, and in verse 16, who, speaking of Abraham again, therefore it is of faith that if it might be according to grace, so that the promise made or might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, not just Israel, not Judah or Levi or any other particular tribes within the family of Israel, but the father of us all nations, all people, all the world, as God has planned. Galatians 3 says a little bit more about this, and I think we need to take note of the fact that these examples are carried forward as a teaching point by Paul in this case, as I'm quoting what he has written here. But look at the way these things are mentioned. And again, keeping in mind, it is this group of other sheep that I'm talking about today, and heading toward maybe some points to be made about Pentecost. Galatians 3, verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, who is Paul writing to here but the Galatians? Gentile nations and people. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, we could spend a whole nother sermon talking about the promise given to Abraham. It's eternity. It's the new heavens and the new earth that he will have such a prominent role in because of his faith. He answered the call of God. And as we heard in the example earlier about Saul, some have had an opportunity where God said, through Samuel, said that God would have established your kingdom forever, like he did do for David. Opportunities missed. Abraham did not miss that opportunity. Therefore, we read what we read. But it, again, coming back to what I'm addressing today, the world will be saved according to the pattern that we see here. I'd like to go back to Leviticus 23, and let's read the instructions. I think it's interesting what isn't said here as well as what is in Leviticus 23 about this particular day. It's called by different names, this feast that we're observing, Feast of Weeks, in gathering, you know, different applications, and Pentecost, which simply means count 50. Let's just read verses 15 through 22 so we get the whole presentation in context. And it's part of what we all need to do and be reminded of why we are here. It says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering back during the days of unleavened bread. Seven Sabbaths shall be counted. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring, and this is a striking verse, verse 17. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs. And I'm going to skip over the particular sacrificial things applicable during that time. Verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord and with the two lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you, as we are observing today, you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. And then this rather strange, we've spoken about this before, how does verse 22 fit into all of this? When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Even this first early harvest that applies to. Two loaves. How does it apply? Romans 15 gives us a little bit of insight. And let me just cut to the chase because we've spoken about this and written about it. The two loaves, according to how we now understand and apply the scripture and what other scriptures support so that we can come to that understanding, one of which I will read to you now, is that the two loaves are Israel and the nations, or the Gentiles, if you please. But what? There's one thing we need to figure into that. The first fruits. This feast, the Feast of Weeks, is the Feast of First Fruits. It has a distinct role in God's plan in bringing salvation to the world. Not everybody at once, but each in its order, as we shall see. All right, I'm going to go to Romans 15, verses 14 through 16. Written by Paul, notice what he says. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another according to God's rules, as I was speaking about earlier. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering, and here you might have a little one beside the word of. The original King James has the word up, as do other translations. Here's the understanding, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What was the priest to do with those two loaves? But rather to hold them up, to present them to God, these two loaves. Exactly what he did. But again, as I have mentioned, I've spoken on that. But the point I'm trying to make today and rehearse is that this day that we are observing is part of a plan of bringing salvation to the entire world. The words of Christ, the promises of God, will not go unanswered. Now I'd like to go back to Acts and just address a little bit about this day in the context of, again, an emphasis of the other sheep. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I'll get there one of these times. Okay, in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, let's just rehearse what did happen on this day. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Not a wind, but a sound like that. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Tongues having to do with speaking. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something really inaugural, if I can use that term, but a way of starting and getting things going on this day of Pentecost. Now, this shocked everybody, obviously, as the record shows here, and they were accused of being drunk or all kinds of things, but I want you to consider something. Peter gave answer, and he gave it from Scripture. But, you know, when I look in Acts 2, I don't see Leviticus 23 mentioned. What did he do? It just brings out something. Let's read a little bit of that in Acts 2, verse, where do I want to begin? Verses 14 through 16. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from Joel, talking about God pouring out his Spirit. Did they understand that before it occurred? No. It was applied at that moment in time. It enlarged the understanding of the day of Pentecost. And even at this point, Peter didn't know yet what was in store for himself, because he was in for a little bit of a shock, as we will see shortly. But let's move over to verse 39, something Peter is saying, and I think saying it under inspiration of God, obviously. Verse 39 of Acts 2, For the promise is to you and to your children, speaking to those assembled there in the land of Israel, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's rather open-ended, and it certainly did prove to be that way. Let's go to Acts 10. Eric, can I have some of that time back? No, I'm not going to do that to you. I can successfully get through this. Acts 10 is this remarkable example. And it's interesting that Paul was called in the time sequence of the book of Acts before what we are about to read occurred, and he was later chosen to become after some training, the apostle to the Gentiles. But Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, I'm going to cut into the end of the story here. While Peter was still speaking these words, and he's, you know, at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and many of his Gentile friends and family had assembled there because he was a faithful man. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Something absolutely unthinkable on the part of the Jews of that day. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Obviously, they would want to have that instruction. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Just drop down a little bit. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Real joy, right? Not really. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" This thing of circumcision became a great issue in the church and overthrew certainly the faith of some of these Jewish individuals, it appears, from what we read about in the book of Galatians. But let's go over. They heard, at least they gave audience to Peter and those who were with him in verse 18 after his presentation from about what had taken place. Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they became silent." You know, they're contemplating. What do you mean? They get the Holy Spirit too? How does this fit into the plan of God? I thought we were the chosen and the only ones. No, the kingdom of God is much bigger than that. And look at their reaction. "They glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" You know what Paul was offering up, what I read about in Romans 15, was the Gentile believers. That's dramatic. Powerful knowledge. Let's go to Ephesians 2. And to begin with, it's interesting. Sometimes you have these moments in your notes. And the way I've got it written here is it's Ephesians 2, 11 through 10. That doesn't work, does it? Unless I read it backwards. No, we'll go forward in it. Ephesians 2 verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." I like the way that's phrased there. It's a little bit of a challenge to this us-only concept that the Jews held. Verse 12, "That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ to be among the firstfruits," the very feast that we are observing at this time, "to be in the first resurrection. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." Remember what Christ said of these other sheep? They'll have one shepherd, one flock. "And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, melding together the Gentiles and their Israelites in the common purpose of God, which is salvation and eternal life." Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred, the very thing we read about in Acts 11, as they contended with Peter when he went into the home of the Gentiles at that time. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And we've already seen the proof of that in what was recorded in Acts 10 and 11 when God poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles. Christians are called first fruits. James 1, verse 18. I think we need to understand what that means in terms of what's in store for us, of course. Those who get to be a part of that better resurrection will not suffer the second death. They will have achieved eternal life and salvation, but for a purpose, just as God does all things to open the way for others, just as he called Abraham to, who responded and became the father of the faithful and became a part in the unfolding plan of God. James 1, verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation or his creatures. So we get to become like Jesus Christ when that time comes. First fruits are also identified with those who are saved in Revelation 14:4. I won't go there now, but let's go to first. Got about three more scriptures I'd like to spend just a little bit of time, not too much. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's read about the first fruits a little bit. This is an important message of this day of Pentecost, that we understand that our opportunity, our calling, if we know the truth, is right here, right now, and as so poignantly addressed by Mr. Rank, this is not the time to fall away. This is double down. Make your calling and election sure and certain, brethren. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The very first of the first fruits, the wave sheaf offering, as we understand from Leviticus 23, and by what actually did come about and what he fulfilled. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All die, all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And then I'll stop right there in that, and let's go look a little bit more at those who are his at his coming in 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 13 and 18 through 18. First Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. He said, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Remember, he talked about how those Gentiles who were before what was achieved by Jesus Christ did take place were without God and without hope in the world. And there are still those out there. They have not become part of the first fruits, nor will most. The great harvest is yet ahead, and that's the feast that we'll observe in the fall. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to bring with him all of the first fruits. All of the first fruits will include Gentiles as well as Israelites. It will include many who we don't even know about, obviously. We know some of the bookmarks of the record, you know, the Abrahams, the Davids, and so forth, the prophets. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Quite an entry into the kingdom of God with all of these attendant things happening. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I love verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How can they comfort us? Well, it's that goal that's out front. It's a great purpose that we become a part of, and it's not just for our own trip to the place of safety. It's for us to have a role in bringing salvation to the entire world, which is what God's purpose is. That's why Jesus Christ came, not to save a few, but the many, the all, as much as that is possible. That's God's desire, that all men should repent and receive eternal life. All right, I'd like to leave you with one final thing to think about from Isaiah. Again, just addressing a little bit of something we can anticipate, wonder about. Let's go to Isaiah 66 and read verses 7 through 9. In fact, let me just pick this up in a little more context in verse 5 of Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. I think he's addressing us. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out of for my name's sake, and this is what Christ said would happen to Christians. The world's not going to love us because they didn't love him. And yet this same world will be saved by him and by the role that he has us play in the process. Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? God will fulfill what he's promised to the first fruits. We will be resurrected or changed. We will rise to meet Jesus Christ, descend with him to come back to this earth with him to establish God's kingdom, God's government over all of the earth with a particular thing in mind, and that is to bring salvation to the rest of the world, the very thing that we will then be enjoying and participating in. So remember your calling, brethren, and make your call and election sure.